Well, as I already said, it's great to have the Sturdivants with us, and Ace is going to come and share what's going on in their ministry there, as just to give you an update as to where we are. Maybe you haven't been here a while, or maybe you're new today. Glad that you're here. Last year, we sent out Ace and Rachel to go help with a church plant about 3 miles away. And I've always said you could plant a church right across the street because there's plenty of people to reach in this community. And that's just the reality. There's different styles in every churches, in each of the churches that we work alongside of. And our fixation point is Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And so last year we sent Ace and Rachel out. And so I purposefully wanted to give 1 year for them not to be here before I had them back, just to give them some time to reacclimate into the new ministry there, and then to have them come back and give us an update. And so it's been a year, so I can officially then have them come back, and that's been in my mind, and I don't know that I expressed that. And so I didn't share this with many people that they were coming today for no other reason than I just didn't. And so I told a few people and figured word would get out, and that was kind of how things went. So I did notice something with Asa, though, that kind of bothers me, that I just kind of have to get off my chest a little bit. His beard is bigger than mine. I don't even know what to say. It's awesome. No, brother, I love you. So glad that you're here, and so glad that you're serving God, you and Rachel and your family. So glad you all are here. So why don't you come and minister, share God's word and what he's laid on your heart.
All right, so first, good morning. I have to give a little bit of an update on what is going on. Pastor Bill mentioned that the theme lately is that God is on the move, or on the move, as it were, and that fit totally into what God's doing in my life and Rachel's life and the life of our family and so forth. And we're going to explain more of what that means. So I wanted to give a little update. I like pictures. Pictures tell a thousand words, as they say. So I'm going to have a few pictures of some of the things and some of the ways that God is on the move at Legacy 242, which is the church plant that you guys sent me out to work with. So I'm going to do a quick rundown, some highlights. This is not everything for sure. It's hard to capture everything, but these are the highlights. So block parties. We did a few of these block parties. This is at Pastor Steve's house. He's one of the other he's lead pastor over in Deptford, near like the Cooper Village area. So the block party just had the whole street blocked off, and this is the one in my street on Fifth Ave and Runnymede. So those of you who know and remember, events were never my strong point, so I just basically took everything that they did in Deptford and ganked it, and then did it here. And yes, for those of you who also recall, on the original date, what do you think it happened? It rained. Like everything else. I think Mr. Chi-Chi, or one of the Chi-Chis, coined the term, is it raining? Asa must have planned an event. So it was a great time just to get our street together, and then the other street behind us kind of invited themselves. And then Rachel's been taking steps to reach out to the folks at the kids' schools. And then I was printing invitations out, and so forth, for my street at my workplace. And by the end of the day, my stack was gone. I had one left. I'm like, so what? And then next thing I know, like half of my workplace is showing up to this thing, too. So praise God for people taking invitations to things they weren't actually invited to. So that was really awesome. Just the point of it is not just a block party. Though it was fun, it was a great time and all, the point was to then open doors, to have them over. Now it's not quite so weird or awkward to, hey, come on over and come over for dinner and just to begin having those gospel conversations and just to love on people where they are. And what better place, right, to engage communities to experience Christ, right, Brian? So this is a legit way to do that. So that's been a lot of fun. What else? So we have, okay, so here's, on the left is Pastor Steve, and one like an elder in training. The next guy, bold guy, is Brandon. And the guy on the right, I can't really use his name due to the witness protection program. So he's just a person, and I can't even give him a weird name. But this is a strange little snippet that's kind of worth, I think, bringing up. So he came to us for a variety of very interesting reasons on the witness protection program. Ended up in Deptford and so forth. And just suffice it to say, he met Jesus in an extremely radical way in federal prison. If you can't, really, it's almost interesting, you can't see it so much on the projector. The dude loves Jesus, like without a doubt. But from his past life, he just made some choices, you know, had some long-term effects on a national level. And so the variety of things right under his neck, it says, you know, F you. But to see him speak about Jesus and to see him say, this is who I was, it's not who I am anymore. I have been redeemed. And now, of course, with the Witness Protection Program, now all of his tattoos are all like changed and covered. So now he has like the armor of God. A variety of symbols are now changed to like the armor of God. And this has been, I forget what he did here, but it's a little intense to see what God can do in the life of a person. And to see that he was only with us for 2 months. This was like a holding cell area, if you will, while things were getting his new identity and all this was being given to him. But just to see him, what he gleaned from the experience, and to see how a family, a community of people who love Jesus work and so forth, and what we were able to learn from him, just it was incredible. It was like God just said, here, I'm going to put him on your path just for a bit and then take him away, but both of you are going to be so radically changed. I'm going to work through that situation. It's incredible. And so now keep that story in mind. The next photo here. Use his name, Forrest, a guy on the right. Through Facebook and a possible dog adoption through the guy on the left's parents. If you didn't follow that, that's okay. Bizarre set of circumstances, he ended up coming to know Jesus. And it was on his way over to our house. We have this thing called Stir Nerd Cafe. I love my coffee, and I like having people over. So while the women are doing their thing on Sundays after church, I had some of the guys come over, and we just dork it out, play chess, and drink coffee. He's calling me. He's like, hey, I think I want to get baptized today. My bathtub or what? Like, we don't really have a place to do that. So we, long story short, we were also thinking, like, maybe we could, like, get everyone to bring in ready, and, like, I think I still know the key code. Maybe I can get in. Maybe Bill has the baptismal open, you know. But we ended up at the hotel that the other guy was staying at on the Witness Protection Program. And we just all walked in and said to the receptionist, hey, I know your pool's closed, but can we use it? We want to baptize someone. You know, like, what are you talking about? Sure, I guess, you know. So they opened it up, and you can kind of see the other guy, the pool maintenance guy in the corner. He was like, okay, you know, and so the guy who, the guy on the left, Brandon, was the one who, I guess you could say, led him to the Lord and then baptized him at the Marriott in Deptford. Okay, so that's okay, awesome. And then as a result, Forrest's sister, Jamie, came and also came to know Jesus a couple weeks ago. Like, okay, yeah, this is God's on the move. You know, you can't make this up, you know. Dude from somewhere, a witness protection program comes, and now his hotel that he's staying at is being used for another guy who came to know Jesus because of Facebook. Yeah, God's on the move. You don't force that kind of thing. A couple other things that the Lord has kind of put on our path. Deptford has like a toy drive. They're very organized in how they do things. So we're packing out vans and trucks and all this to just go and meet people and just talk to them. And even though it's a city-run thing, they're pretty okay with it. They know who Legacy is, and so they're like, hey, you know, if you want to pray with people, that's fine. It's just pretty cool. You don't see that a lot nowadays. We did. We pulled up to this one house, and it's like a big old house. It's like toys and food and all that. Big old house. I'm like, wow, okay, well, rich people need Jesus too, so all right. And then the lady opens the door, and she just basically bursts out crying. And she's like, I know you're probably wondering why you're here. I look at the person who was with me. Yeah, I mean, let's be frank, right? And she said, yeah, my husband just left, and we're getting kicked out next week, and we're moving to an apartment way away. And just lost it. And she's a believer, you know, and so forth. But it was an opportunity just to minister to people regardless of where they're at, you know. Pardon me. A couple other things. Drive-by donuts. How many of you, was anyone here that was involved in the tomato thing? It was like 5 years ago, maybe. Yeah, so it's think of that only like with donuts. And it was, didn't work all that well. That's all right. Drive-by donuts. People would drive by and, okay, Pastor Steve is really extroverted, loud, boisterous. So he had no problem just literally, stop, you know, like, whoa, okay, you do that. I'll have the donuts right here. I'll walk up next. All right, so, but it was a chance just to pray with people on Sunday mornings, and sometimes they did, and sometimes they were just kept going, and Steve had to get out of the way. That's the way it ran. But there's just some things going on that God is definitely moving. And just to see how the Lord has grown us. I mean, just out on a personal level, just taking what the gospel is, his incredible, borderline scandalous love that he has for us, has demonstrated for us, has been growing and you could say germinating, and the seed is growing and driving us to reach out more. Just bizarre circumstances. We were on our way home from my sister's house from Thanksgiving. She lives up in Western New York area. We would stop in Jim Thorpe for a rest stop and whatever for the kids. And I think it was actually Lisette, my oldest daughter, six, who I was like, hey, who's that over there? And it was just a guy. It was a guy who, you know, think Green Day and I hate the government, like that kind of motif, right? So I was like, okay, that's nice, honey. And so eventually, you know, God was like, yo, he needs to know I love him. All right. Really? Like at a rest stop on the turnpike. Okay. So I took the kids over and hey. And he was like kind of sleeping at this point too. Like, just want to let you know, man, my name's Asa and my kids and I want you to know that God loves you. And he just was like, whoa, what? He's like, I've been stranded here for like 7 hours and I'm hungry. And I'm like, oh, okay. So come on over and eat with us. And so that led to a pretty good relationship. A guy named Austin who lives, I guess, somewhere in Dover, Delaware. And it's random. Like, how does that happen, you know? That God's just, and the relationship just kept kind of branching out. And will he ever come to my Mike church? No, probably not. He doesn't even live here. But does he know that there's a God out there who is real and true and loves him? Yes. Yes, he does. And that kind of thing, things that I maybe wouldn't have done or maybe have felt, I mean, that's the epitome of social awkwardism, right? But the Holy Spirit's saying, no, my love is way overpowering your social awkwardism. It's okay. So just to see how God's grown myself. And there's a couple other things. I'm going to have Rachel come up. I guess I'll have her use Mel's mic. Just a few things that she can share that's more pertinent to her that she'd be a little more effective at communicating.
This has been an extremely exciting year. I kind of feel like God was like, show up at this crazy rodeo thing in life and watch what I'm going to do. And it's been mind-blowing. I mean, I'm not creative enough to come up with the things that God has done. I'm not, like, the stories, I couldn't make them up. I'm just not creative enough for the ways that he has orchestrated circumstances and interwoven in people's lives has been mind-blowing and mind-boggling and all for his glory and all for people's good and growth. And it's been I feel like I'm just like watching all this crazy stuff happen and constantly like, what is going on? It's been exciting. Two specific ways that he's used me, grown me, allowed me to be a part of. One of them is something our church is doing called the Gospel Change Project. And it's basically a discipleship tool to teach people how the gospel impacts and how it impacts like every aspect of our lives, and how does the gospel create change in the areas that, you know, we often are like, I don't want God to touch this. I don't want to surrender this over to God. There, you know, it's like an array of different things that are, you know, we want to protect them and not be changed because change can hurt. But it's been an amazing experience of A, surrender, and B, growth. Just to see, so it's done in a like a small group context, and so the women, to just see like God working in the women's lives and them surrendering things that for, you know, long time living habits and things that we all do. We don't want to give them up and change. And to see God in such kindness change us. You know, he doesn't bash us over the head, and he's so gentle and kind. And that's something that's really, really impacted me in the way that he's worked in my life, because the things that he's changed in my life over this past year were things that I've been like holding on to with a death grip. And the way that he peeled my fingers back was with gentleness and kindness. And I've been blown away by that. It's been so impactful. And he's done the same in the other women's lives. So that's been a huge highlight. And so the Change Project is something that we're using to disciple people to understand how the gospel impacts them, and then also to be able to go out once they've completed the Gospel Change Project to another training aspect of it is to teach them just how to love, like how to be a good listener, and what to do with other people's messes, and how to hear somebody's heart and then know what to do with it instead of being like, well, talk to you later, you know, that like awkward, you don't know what to do with somebody's mess kind of thing, but to teach them and to equip them so that in the everyday context of our lives, you know how to engage somebody wherever they are with whatever is going on. And it's been an amazing, a very impactful experience. And then another thing, this is one of those things that's been an area of surrender for me is I do not like, this sounds horrible to say to a church, but I don't like talking to people about God because it's awkward and uncomfortable. And I've struggled against it for as long as I've had a relationship with Jesus. And over this past year, God has very kindly and very gently grown me in that. And in a way where when I step back and I look at it, I'm like, I kind of feel like he did all the work. He just... He did it all. I just had to obey. I mean, I just had to finally surrender. And so that was very freeing. And so I have a mom friend from our town. Our girls went to school together. And so we hung out for like 2 years, and it took me a really long time to start talking to her about God. And when, as God was helping me surrender, and as I was surrendering to him, at the same time, she started bringing it up. I'm like, wow, you're so nice, God, because you just did that for me. So it was like at the same time that he was growing me, he was also growing in her this desire. And she was like really searching for answers and very hungry for how do I have peace? And so probably over like the past 3 months, we've gotten together with her and her husband and kids like a couple of times. And we've just struck up conversations about where is she at with God and what does she believe? At the end of one of our conversations, she was like, so I hope you don't mind if I like text you and email you, because I have a lot of questions about God. And we were like, yeah, definitely text us and email us. Who says that? And then last week, she came over on Thursday, and I said, we had maybe like 3 conversations about Jesus. And then last Thursday, she came over, and God really, I don't know, he just prepared my heart in a very unique way that today was going to be a day that I very intentionally had a very intentional conversation with her about it. So, you know, we had chit-chatted for a while, and then I was just like, so what do you think that Jesus died for your sins? Like, what do you believe about that? What do you think about that, that he's offering himself up as your savior? And she says, what was the word she used? It's very sobering. And then she went on to tell me how it's impacted her. And she's using language and words, and I'm like, who talks like that? She was saying, you know, just how she can't believe that he would love her and that he would die for her. And I literally went this, I was like, what? Who says that? I said, have you had some kind of an encounter with God recently? Because you weren't talking like this like a month ago when I saw you. And she just started to cry. She's like, yeah, I think I have. And so she just started telling me her whole life story. And she said, I can see how God's been there through it all. But I now know that, like, yeah, he died for me. And she said, you know, I can't change without him. I will only ever change through him and through his power. And I was blown away. I mean, literally, again, like, kind of feel like I had nothing to do with that. I just invited her over. We had a couple conversations and boom, like, look what God did. And this girl's going to heaven. It's amazing. So, so, so exciting. And her name's Carolyn, if you think to pray for her. So it's been quite a thrilling year, and thanks for all your prayers and support, and it's so good to see everybody.
So the idea that God's on the move, I love that that's your theme, this on the move idea. I think one of a paradigm shift that is continuing to happen in our hearts is that where is God already paving the way? Where is he already? And just go there. See how that works. Instead of feeling like I need to kind of blaze my own trail. It's a different way of thinking. I've been challenged a lot. So this idea is God's on the move. It's been very impactful. So the question then becomes, okay, great, God, is God still on the move when I struggle and there's no end in sight? So I'm super great, happy, awesome that God is moving at Legacy 242. He's moving at Berean and elsewhere. But what about my life? My life seems to be a bit of a wreck. Or maybe a friend of yours, like maybe your life is just peachy keen right now, but you got a friend who you're like, your life is just falling apart. What do you do? Is God still good? See, it's one thing to be up here in thoughts and ideal land, but then when the rubber hits the road, then what? So I think most of you remember a very famous movie called Castaway. I love that movie. It's a good, very good movie. Tom Hanks was in it. You're like 2000, 1999, something like that. Wilson, yeah. If you've never seen it or you haven't seen it in a while. So Tom Hanks, his character named Chuck Noland, was a FedEx worker and on a plane and so forth, and the cargo plane went down. He survived, ended up on this deserted island, and with all these packages, right? And he's there for about 4 years, eventually finds enough courage to then build a raft and get off the island after 4 years, and he has a hard time getting off past the current, and eventually gets off and just stuck for days in the middle of the ocean. And while he's there, he befriends Wilson, who is a Wilson Company sporting equipment volleyball, and eventually paints a face on it, and that becomes his companion. That's his little coping mechanism to get through 4 years on this deserted island. If you've not seen it, it's a great movie. But there's really no end in sight for him. I mean, this is before the Survivor days and all, you know, reality TV shows and all that. You know, how would you feel? You know, on a deserted island and in the middle of the ocean, and there's just no end in sight. Like, your life just went down the toilet, and I guess this is it. See, I think like Chuck Noland, we sometimes find ourselves in these difficult situations, with really no end in sight whatsoever. We find ourselves clinging to volleyballs. And we expect them to help us. Some people call them substitute saviors. We all do it. You all worship something. Whether you know Jesus today or you don't, you are a worshiper at the heart. What you worship, who knows? I mean, different things, different times, right? I mean, there's a variety of situations. I mean, it could be a job situation you feel stuck at. Your boss is a jerk or whatever. Could be, what, a child or a spouse who's walked away from the Lord or never been there in the first place. Could be an ongoing health problem. It just won't seem to go away. And doctors say it's chronic or whatever. Could be a strained relationship. Could be your budget just evaporated. I mean, you name it. We all go through situations that are impossibly difficult at some point. If you've survived your life this far without anything like that, and you live any more days, you will. Because we live in a broken world, right? Things don't always work right. Things break. Things fall apart. It's the way it goes. And our volleyballs that we cling to, it could be a variety of things, right? It could be your own rugged determination. I don't have a volleyball. I'm awesome. And, come on. Or it could be something. It could be like a relationship. You run to a certain person. It could be, you know, the normal stuff you think about. Oh, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right? Whatever. It could be getting drunk. It could be stress eating. It could be workaholicism. It could be entertainment. It could be cash. What's your coping mechanism of choice, right? So I want you to think, on your notes there, you have a volleyball, and I want you to put something down. What do you run to? Me, workaholicism. Absolutely. It might look better. It may, quote-unquote, produce better results in our culture, but is it really any better than just getting high? Not really. My heart is just as corrupt and twisted and bent against the gospel just as if I was going to some tangible coping mechanism, right? Whether it's my computer or the bottle, doesn't make a difference. Really, at the end of the day, I'm still trusting that more than the real Savior. You know, we think that these things help us, and they do help us cope a little bit. Like, I had a stressed out day, I'm turning on the boob tube, right? Is TV wrong? No, of course not. Can you treat it like Jesus? Yeah. Sure. I can't come home from work and not yell at my kids without first decompressing in front of the TV. Now you're worshiping, oh, mighty one, right? I mean, we don't do that, but we do that, right? And the truth is, that it does help us cope. I want to empathize a bit. It does help for a little bit. You can kind of turn your brain off, and right? But it is no more able to help you than a volleyball. Just isn't. So hopefully you have something written down, or if nothing written down, something in your mind. And I would challenge you, don't try and hide it and justify it and write it off as being just nothing. Be honest with yourself. And so the big idea is, if you've known Jesus for any length of time, this may seem trite, or like some shallow plateau, or platitude rather. It's cling to Jesus when there's no end in sight. Cling to Jesus when there's no end in sight. But I would challenge you before you tune out and think, okay, I've heard this 1,000 times. We're going to look at a portion of the Bible that, frankly, I'm surprised is in there. Like, did the Holy Spirit editorial team take a day off? Like, why is this in here? Because, frankly, there's nothing good said about God. In fact, only accusations. There is no closure. There's no happy ending. This is no Cinderella story. This is my life sucks. That's what this psalm is. I frankly don't know what to do, and I'm going to just blame God. I mean, you want hope, right? You want answers, right? So there's this dude that wrote it. His name's, I guess it's Haman, He-Man. I like He-Man. I watched He-Man growing up. I don't know. So it's written by this guy. I think we can glean some things from what it could look like to go through something, go through the ringer, as it were, experience all of it, and cling to Jesus. So we're going to read it. If you have a Bible, it's like if you open up literally halfway, you'll be in the Psalms, right? Or if you have an app or whatever. Psalms, Psalm 88. I'll read it together. It's not too long. Psalm 88, reading out of the English Standard Version. And really, the only positive thing about God in the entire psalm is in the first verse and in how the psalm writer describes God. That's really it. It says this, O Lord, God of my salvation. That's it. That's the only positive thing here. I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to Sheol. It's the place of the dead, right? I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. Like one who is set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You overwhelm me with all your waves. Selah. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do you depart, or do the departed rise up to praise you? Selah. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave? Is your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, I cry out to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. So why do you cast my soul away? I mean, why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. The end. You see, this is a side note, a sermon underneath the sermon. The Psalms are songs. Most songwriters have a boatload of emotion that go into their songs. So I would challenge you to not read the Psalms in monotone. Consider how they may have been written. Consider the circumstances under which they were written. Okay, back to the regular sermon. I want to draw out, Lord willing, three thoughts, three ideas. Because the thing is, how do you apply this? Great, this is in the Bible. Okay, that's weird. What do I do with it? I think we can follow a similar path. I'm going to draw a few thoughts out that may be able to help, Lord willing, when there's no end in sight for you. First one is cling to Jesus by trusting that God is both good and able. If you're in youth group, you've heard this 1,000 times. So it's not expressly in the text, but He-Man, I guess I'll call him He-Man, would have to believe this to describe God as the God of my salvation. Salvation is deliverance. It's to be rescued. Think Rapunzel, salvation from the tower, right? That kind of thing. Look at the rest of the psalm, and he knew that, whatever happened, like, was in his heart. He knew that, and he still chose to address God as the God of my salvation, the God of my rescue, the God of my deliverance. You would have to believe that God is both able and good to say that. Able. Able means, God, you can rescue me. You have the power, the potency to rescue me. Just as much as you can make my life apparently a living hell, you can also rescue me. God, you're able. But then the other side of it is, God, you're good. You will rescue me. I don't know how, nor do I know when, but you will, because I know you're good. You see, our volleyballs might seem good for a moment, but are they really able to do anything? No. And at the end of the day, you'll find out they really weren't all that good to begin with. So whatever you wrote there, I'm going to pick on entertainment because I think it affects all of us. We're the most entertained, amused culture on planet Earth, it seems like. And it's totally normal to just bury our heads in any kind of entertainment. Is entertainment wrong? No, but we butt onto it way too often. I know because I'm guilty. Entertainment may distract you and appear to be good, ultimately is not able to help you. Those celebrities couldn't give a rat's tail about you. And then you figure out it wasn't all that good because now you need something new, fresh, and better. Like, I could probably see Rogue One a few more times. I love Star Wars. But eventually it's going to get pretty old. It might take a while. I like Star Wars a lot. But you get the point. None of those characters know me or care about me. It's not even real to begin with. And while it may be fun, and it is okay, again, don't hear me. Please don't hear me the wrong way. Am I saying that it's a sin to go to the movies? No. Am I saying that it's sinful and offensive to God to bow down to it as a savior to your problem? Yes. There's a difference there. Cling to Jesus next by freely expressing yourself to God. This might cause, what? Some of you kind of turn your head a bit. Really? There are no less than 11 accusatory you statements against God in this psalm. You know, in business, in my workplace, you know, leadership training courses and all this, always use I statements. I feel this. That way you don't offend the other person, right? No I statements. Very, very, very few. They very quickly turn to you statements here. God, you did this. And then he has a little section there, a diatribe really, of 6 rhetorical questions that effectively call into question God's goodness, righteousness, wonders, etc. Are your wonders known in darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Well, of course not. So why the heck are you doing this to me? I want you to note something very important here. This builds upon the previous thought that God is both able and good. See, it's one thing to simply say, God, you're a big cosmic jerk, and really I don't want anything to do with you because I think you're a big cosmic bully. And it's another thing to say, God, I know you're good, I know you're able, I'm really struggling with that now, and I'm really, frankly, angry with you. 2 different things. 1 is coming from a place of faith, 1 is coming from a place of no faith. Now stay with me. He knows what you're thinking anyways. You can't hide your emotion behind a stiff upper lip. We live in a culture that tries to neuter all humanity of all emotion because apparently it's wrong and bad. God gave that to you, by the way, emotion. And it is okay. It shouldn't drive your thoughts and your decisions. But I never said that. All I'm saying is that it's okay to feel how you feel. See, God knows exactly what happens when all of your buttons are pushed. No matter how hard you try and fake it, he knows what happens when the church face comes off. So freely express yourself to him. I know, like, this is a thing, like, am I being disrespectful? Okay, before you ask that question, you already felt angry, so he knows. Tell him. If you felt a certain way toward your spouse, and it welled up inside of you, and you never got that check valve to just express it in a respectful way, however, I'm still angry at you, that eventually will blow up, and all of a sudden you have a big fight, right? Clearly, God wants us to communicate to him. Look at Psalm 88. He allowed that in Scripture. In fact, he designed to have this in Scripture. You know, our volleyballs don't really know or care how you're feeling. Go ahead and express yourself all day to them. They're not talking back, nor do they care. And maybe your crutch, maybe your Wilson, your volleyball, your thing is a relationship and they might talk back. Guess what? Try saying that to your friend. See how long they listen to you. He said some hardcore stuff there. You don't just say that to anyone and get away with it. It's offensive, really. I'd be offended if you were my friend and you said this to me, I'd be like, what? Okay, you're weird. Bye. Right? But it shows, wonder what it shows? It shows that God can handle it. God can take it. His love for you does, in fact, go that far. So he can say, go ahead, I know how you're feeling, and go ahead, tell me. Guess what? I still love you. That's love. Entertainment's not going to do that. Entertainment also cannot care less about how you feel. I'm picking on that to have a common thread, but you put your own volleyball in there, right? Lastly, cling to Jesus by praying continually. So there's three mentions in verse 1, 1 and 2 really, verse 9 and verse 13. Kind of sprinkled in there. I cry out to you day and night, I spread my hands before you. Now even, get this, if you kind of to look down with me to, I don't know where. So verse 10 through 12, he asks all these rhetorical questions where the obvious answer is no. And it's kind of questioning God in a sense. And he says, but he's kind of contrasting himself with God. Maybe see if you can relate to this. Okay, clearly I can't figure you out, but I, oh, holy one that I am, the holy most reverend so-and-so, I cry out to you. In the morning, my prayer comes out to you. So why are you casting me away? Why do you hide your face? Do you see what he's saying? God, I've held up my end of the bargain. What about you? We think that our religion, our deeds somehow, we think our faithfulness trumps God's. I think I'm being pretty faithful, God. Are you? And I was walking to work and thinking about this, and it was one of those Holy Spirit moments where it was like, I start laughing because I'm like, wow, it's, duh, of course, it's right there. Yeah, thank you, Lord. But the question in my heart was, what if I'm allowing you to go through this so that you finally see that my faithfulness is infinitely more faithful than yours? Right? More Jesus, less religion. It's more about him and a whole lot less about us. You know, prayer implies something. Prayer implies dependency and trust. You know, I was in high school. I guess this was either because of the high school I went to or because it was like Hodunk Town, Wilson, New York, right? Who's heard of that? This is probably illegal to do nowadays. But you know the trust falls, right? You do this and right, and you have all of your peers, they all have their hands woven, and you fall into it. Well, that's all well and good. We had the wrestling mats down. But then you had to go up on the first bleacher, and then the second. And by the time you were done, you were 10 feet in the air. And you're falling off the bleachers backwards with your hands folded and eyes closed. Scary, right? That wrestling mat's not going to do a whole lot with my concussion, right? But that dependency is what prayer implies. You know, sometimes we go through life where we're just standing on the ground and we can kind of, it's scary, but I can get through it. And then there's other times in life where you're 10 feet up in the air and it's, whoa, different ball game. Prayer says, yep, I trust you. I don't get this and I'm scared out of my mind, but I trust you. What if you tried asking your volleyball to help you in your struggle? Now, of course, putting it that way, it sounds silly, but now insert your volleyball of choice. It's like trust falling and no one's actually there. You get real hurt in the end. You can rely on cash all you want. Guess what? It's going to dry up at some point. You may think you got landed that sweet promotion. Praise God. Don't rely on it, though. Some point it's going to come crashing down. Because God loves you way too much to let you worship at the temple of such and such thing. Speaking into your remote control is, in fact, a neat gadget. But it will only numb you at best if you're looking to it for salvation and deliverance. It won't actually fix anything. So go ahead, talk into your Xfinity thing. Or Siri's not going to help you either. So we're going to zoom out a bit. We have our issues, and hopefully the Holy Spirit has put something in your heart and fed your soul in some sense through my utterly failing words. But now, let's go up to the 30,000-foot view. In a true, objective, accurate sense, you and I each deserve to say this psalm about our lives. And I don't just mean about the situations we face on a day-to-day basis. That's not me minimizing. You all have your stuff that you have to go through, and it's hard. Not minimizing that. Okay, so let's set that aside for a moment. And let's come up to the 30,000-foot view and say we all deserve to say this about ourselves. We deserve the full force of God's wrath because of the sinfulness that lives in our hearts, whether you believe it or not. That's extremely bad news. But the darker the night gets, the brighter the morning is. Right? The worse you see the accuracy of the situation of your sin, or the worse the news gets, the better good news is. The good news is that Jesus actually took this for you. So when Jesus was on the cross, if you don't know, he said a few things. One of the things that he said while he was being absolutely murdered, executed, and having most of his flesh ripped off of his body, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Speaking to the Father. Picture in your mind, what if Psalm 88 could be an expanded version of that cry, where the Son says to the Father, your wrath sweeps over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. Took your place. You deserve to say that with utmost accuracy, as do I. However, Jesus said, I'll take it for you. He took such excruciating torture, the physical end of it is enough, right? Let alone the full force, the full fury of God's wrath against sin from Adam until the last dude born on himself. I can't handle my own sin. Let alone trillions and whatever the next zillions or whatever of people that will ever exist. And he experienced that. In fact, words fail to really describe what that was like. So here's a question I want you to contemplate. What sort of love would it take to motivate Jesus to willingly and joyfully accept such excruciating torture on our behalf, physically and otherwise? You see, I cannot communicate. I could try hard. I could use every adjective in the book, and words would fall infinitely short of describing the answer to that question. I can't do that. I will fail you. If all of humanity got together in collective brain power, tried to answer that question with any amount of accuracy, it would still fall infinitely short of reality. Okay, so let's just pray. Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring the answer to this question deep into our hearts. You know I can't. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do what I am so utterly unable to do and communicate your love to everyone here, including myself. Amen. And even if you're here and you have no idea who this Jesus God Bible thing is, you can walk away answering that question. That'll change your life. See, as the answer to this question seeps into the cracks and crevices of your broken heart, you now have the fuel, you have the resolve, you have the desire to cling to Jesus when there's no end in sight. It's like an antidote to the poison of your broken heart. So when there's no end in sight, cling to Jesus instead of your coping mechanism of choice. You can trust that God is both good and able when your job feels like a pit of despair or your financial situation goes down the toilet. You can freely express yourself to God when you experience the effects of a long-term health problem or a relationship that you cherish goes sour or gets distant. You can pray continually. In fact, I would advise you to pray continually when you feel the weight of a spouse or a child or some other relative who is far from God. Cling to Jesus when there's no end in sight. Let's pray. God, again, we come to you with broken hearts, broken hands. And I confess from my own life, I put more than just work. I put all kinds of things that I try and run to that I somehow fool myself into thinking are better than you. So I confess that openly and I ask for your forgiveness. I pray that the good news of your love, the good news of your gospel would seep in and invade our hearts. Change us from the inside out. I thank you for this example of one of your kids, one of your children gave us this example. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for including this, what could seem like a risky kind of thing in the Bible. God, we love you, but thank you for loving us first before we even had a thought about you. In Jesus' name, amen.